2 Peter chapter 3. This is the last message of our series teaching through 1 Peter and 2 Peter. As you're turning to that, let me tell you about what I'm really excited about. 4 weeks from this Friday, we're going to have an unbelievable two men of God right here in our church, Henry Blackaby and his son Richard. You know, Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, has sold over 5 million copies. And he is just an anointed servant of God. This is going to be a conference that meets right here on Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon. It's for everybody, whether you're students, single, married, senior adult, everybody who is interested in learning how to deepen your prayer life. It's all about prayer. How can I hear from God? The Friday night session, our combined choir and orchestra is going to be presenting music. It's just going to be powerful. So you'll be making your plans and praying for God to do something special 4 weeks from this Friday right here at Green Acres. Today we're going to be talking about what kind of person should I be. Now, you know, I can't trash the Aggies and I can't trash the Longhorns, so there were a couple of Arkansas Razorback fans named Tom and Joe who were out in the woods hunting when they got hopelessly lost. And Tom said, well, hey, Joe, don't worry. You know, I've always heard that if you get lost and you're hunting, you just shoot 3 times in the air and somebody will find you. So Tom said, okay, let's try that. So they shot 3 times in the air and waited. Nothing happened. And so a little bit later, they decided to do it again. So they shot 3 times in the air and they waited. Still no response. And Joe said, well, you know what? I think we better try it one more time. Tom said, well, I hope it works this time because we've only got 3 arrows left. That's what you can call ignorance right there. The Apostle Peter is writing to people who were totally ignorant about the end times, what was going to be happening in the future. And so as he closes this letter, he has to just line out just very simply and basically, this is what's going to happen in the future. And as a result, this is the way we ought to be living. So let's pick up here beginning in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, and we're going to read all the way through the end of the book. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, here's our question. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward, let's notice how many times he uses that phrase, look forward. As you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming, that literally means earnestly desire its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are, here it is again, looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are, here's again the third time, looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul, yeah, he's talking about the Apostle Paul, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. If you've ever read Romans, you say amen. Which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures. How do we know that Paul's letters are scriptures? Well, Peter said they were. They distort these other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. And then look at his final direction. This is the last letter that the Apostle Peter ever wrote. And his last instructions are these. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And everyone said, amen. Today I'm going to talk to you about the kind of person we ought to be. And I want to use just 3 words. We ought to be looking. We ought to be living. We ought to be learning. Let's talk about that. First of all, I should be looking forward to the future. That's what Peter says here. I should be looking forward to the future. He uses that phrase, looking forward, 3 times. In verse 12, he says, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Look at verse 13. As we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Do you remember the title of this series? I called it Living in Fast Forward. Because when you video a sports event or you're watching a movie and you want to go ahead to the end, you can push the fast forward button all the way to the end. You can see what's going to happen. And if you want to go back and then watch the rest of it, you can do that. But you already know how the end is going to happen. Well, the Bible says that we can know as followers of Jesus Christ what's going to happen in the end. Jesus Christ is victorious. And if you'll fast forward by faith, then you'll be able to live today with great faith and hope and assurance. You won't have to worry. You won't have to be afraid. Now, Peter says there are two things we ought to be looking forward to. Number one, I should be looking forward to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now, this phrase, the day of the Lord, appears over 30 times in the Bible. In fact, look there at verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, let me just tell you that this word day of the Lord is not talking about a 24-hour period. The word day is used in a sense of a period of time. It's like we say we live in the day of nuclear energy. I'm not talking about a 24-hour period. I'm talking about a span of time. Now, in the Bible, the day of the Lord that Amos wrote about, that Hosea wrote about, that Isaiah and Ezekiel wrote about, is a period of time to describe the end of this earth as we know it. It's end time events. That's what the day of the Lord is. When God intervenes in human history and brings about the conclusion of this planet as we know it. But it is a long period of time. It begins, I believe, with the rapture of the church, which we've talked about a couple of weeks ago. When Jesus comes back to rapture the church and the tribulation begins, I believe that begins the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord continues all the way through the tribulation, all through the millennial reign of Christ, all the way to the very great white throne judgment that's described in Revelation chapter 20. It's a long period of time. Now, Peter is only looking in on one aspect of the day of the Lord. This final fire. Hey, did you know that this planet and the atmosphere and everything around us is one day going to be destroyed by fire? You can know that for certain because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, you know, once God destroyed the world by a flood, and he said, I will never again destroy this planet with water. And every time you see a rainbow, that's his promise. But the Bible says that one day this planet will be annihilated by fire. Now, you know, 100 years ago, come on. 100 years ago, for anybody to say that the planet's going to burn up would have been ridiculous, right? But since we live in the age of nuclear weapons, we know that there are enough nuclear weapons on Earth to absolutely turn this planet into a fireball. In fact, some of the language that Peter uses here is really close to some of the languages used in nuclear physics. For instance, it talks about the heavens burning away with a roar. Now, the word heavens in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean where God is. It just means the atmosphere around the planet. You see, the Bible talks about birds that fly in the heavens. We're just talking about air. And I have read that those who witnessed some of the nuclear tests, they said the very first sound they hear is a roar, a hissing, as the air just basically is burned up and it becomes a vacuum. And it's the same word that he uses here. And he talks about the elements melting. Those of you who know something about nuclear physics, you know that there are two ways a nuclear explosion can happen. There's nuclear fission. That was the way the atomic bombs were dropped on Japan. But the newest nuclear technology is not nuclear fission, it's nuclear fusion, and which is a much more powerful explosion. And physicists will tell you that the only heat hot enough to melt all the elements on the periodic table, what you guys have been studying in school, the only heat hot enough to melt all the elements on the periodic table could be caused by nuclear fusion. And look what Peter says again. Just look at verse 12 again. He says, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. And you know what, folks? We all live with the knowledge that that possibility exists. In fact, you know, one of the greatest presidents who ever lived, I think probably underrated, was Dwight Eisenhower. And one of his last speeches, you know what Dwight Eisenhower said? He said, without a moral regeneration throughout the world, there is no hope for us as we're going to disappear one day in the dust of an atomic explosion. I mean, that's not some crazy prophet of doom. That was a president of the United States. You say, oh, Pastor, I'm a little bit afraid. Well, let me just tell you this. Don't worry, my friend, because the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is going to come and take his church out of here long before the fire ever happens, okay? So let me just tell you, my friend, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have anything to fear about that fire. Oh, but if you're listening to me and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, yeah, go ahead and worry about it. Worry about it big time. But the Bible says we ought to be looking forward to, we are looking forward, the Bible says, to the day of the Lord. And it's going to happen suddenly. And it'll start with the coming of Jesus. And Peter says it's going to be like a thief. What do we all know about a thief that comes in the nighttime? They come unexpected. They don't announce that they're coming. It just slip in. In fact, Paul used the same analogy of a thief in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Jesus himself used the same terminology. He said, you do not know what day your Lord will come. If the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. So you also must be ready. That's the whole point. We're looking forward to the day of the Lord. We just have to stay ready. The second thing that I ought to be looking forward to, number two, I should be looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Well, you say, hey, that's too bad that this heaven and atmosphere and the earth is going to be destroyed. Well, not really. You know why? Because God has something better planned. That doesn't mean the end of existence. That's not the end of reality. The Bible teaches that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be a whole lot better. Look what he says there. He says, I'm looking forward to this new heaven and a new earth. He says that in verse 13, the home of righteousness. Don't you like getting something new? Huh? Sure. I mean, I remember when we moved in this building, believe it or not, 4 years ago. You know, it was great because it was new. If you've ever built a new house and moved in a new house, boy, it's just fun. Or when you get to drive a new car, anything new, you just like new things. Well, the Bible says, hey, we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and it's worth looking forward to. You see, it says it'll be the home of righteousness. Can I just tell you that sometime in the distant future, in God's timing, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this planet. Well, you say, well, that sounds like it could be a song. Well, it is a song. George Frederick Handel took those words from Revelation chapter 11, which says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I mean, when our choir sings the hallelujah chorus, that's what you guys keep repeating forever and ever and ever and ever. He shall reign and he shall reign and he shall reign and he shall reign and he shall reign forever. That's right out of the Bible. And did you know the very last chapter of our Bible describes this new heaven and this new earth? Read it. The Bible says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, that's the one we're living in now, had passed away. I heard a voice from the throne, this is Jesus, saying, now the dwelling of God will be with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I love this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order, that's where we are right now, has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. My friend, I don't know about you, but I am excited and I am looking forward to a new world where there'll be no tears. There'll be no pain. There'll be no death. There'll be no sorrow, no mourning. The Bible says that's what we have to look forward to. And my friend, if you can just put it in your mind, that's my future. And you can fast forward by faith. You can stand today with hope and confidence and assurance. looking forward. That's the first thing I ought to be doing. Second thing that I should be doing, you and I should be living differently in the present. Because of what's going to happen in the future, I should be living differently right now. What, differently than who? Well, differently than people that aren't followers of Jesus. And really, I should be living differently than I used to live. Let me give you a question and an answer that Peter presents. Here's the question in verse 11. Look at it. He says, okay, since everything will be destroyed in this way, here's the question. What kind of people ought you to be? That's the question. Here's the answer, verse 11. You ought to live holy, godly lives. And then in verse 14, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found. Look at these words, spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. You know what, folks? We devote so much of our time and energy and attention to all these things, to buildings, to property, to money, to possessions. And you know what the Bible says? One day all of those things, these things, will be what? Will be destroyed. I mean, all of the things that we spend our lives accumulating, boom, gone, destroyed. And that's what Peter says, seeing that all these things are going to be destroyed, how should you be living? Well, hello, you should be living in light of eternity, not in light of all of these things. And as I've told you before, my friend, there are things in this room that are eternal. Number one, my soul and your soul is eternal. So you better be paying attention to your soul and the condition of your soul. You know, another thing that's eternal, the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, the Bible says, but Jesus says, my word will never pass away. So we ought to be focusing in on these things instead of all those other things we focus in on. So in light of this, how should we be living differently? Two ways that Peter tells us right here. Number one, I should maintain purity in a corrupt world. Maintain purity in a corrupt world. You know, he uses that word spotless. Think about that for a minute. You know, the Bible does say that in a real sense, it's like we're wearing a white robe of righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's the garment that Jesus gives to us when we become a Christian. And it's like whenever we go out into the world tries to splatter us with mud and dirt and filth. Have y'all ever seen that scene in a movie or something where somebody's standing at the curb, you know, and a bus or truck comes by and hits one of those potholes there full of water and it just splashes up water on that person and they're just soaked? In a real sense, that's what the world wants to do to you and to me. They want to kind of keep us dirty. And it's our job to maintain purity and to stay spotless. And Jude, in his letter, he said that, you know what? We even ought to hate the garment stained or spotted by the flesh. We ought to want to stay clean before the Lord. I've told you before, I don't really care for the word religion very much. I mean, religion is involving rituals and regulations, whereas I really think the Christian life is more of a relationship. But there's only one verse in all the Bible that speaks about good religion, and it has to use all of these description qualifiers. James 1:27, look at it. It says this. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion. Look at all those qualifiers. Before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself, look at this, unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. As you walk out in a world that's full of all kinds of profanity, dirty jokes, injustice, violence, hatred, discrimination, all of that is going to try to soil you, and you have to stay clean and to stay unspotted from the world, the Bible says. I once read about a lady in England who was visiting a coal mine in Scotland. And this was a dignified lady, and she really was a lady. She was titled Lady. And as she came to the coal mine to examine it, the foreman noticed that she had on a white dress. And he said, ma'am, I'm sorry, but you cannot go down into the coal mine with a white dress on. And she was a little bit upset by that. She says, well, who or what is going to stop me from going into this mine in a white dress? And the foreman said, well, ma'am, there's nothing or no one who will stop you from going into the mine with a white dress, but there's plenty that will keep you from coming out of the mine with a white dress. He knew that the coal dust would turn that white dress into dull, dirty, filthy. And you know, the same is true as we walk out into the world. The world out there is trying to cause us to conform to their fashions and to their vocabulary and to their attitudes, trying to make you dirty. So what do you do? How do you stay pure? You know, one of the first verses that I ever memorized when I was in high school, I still quote it often. The way you stay pure in a dirty world is you just keep on resisting temptation. You say no to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and He will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Every time you're tempted, God says, here's a door out, and you don't have to give in to sin. That's how you stay pure. But you say, well, what if I've already fallen and stumbled into sin? Well, then 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So how should I be living? I should be living differently. I should maintain purity. Number two, I should maintain peace with God. That's the other thing He said in verse 14. He said, living and at peace with God. You know, sometimes before a person is dying, somebody will slip over to them perhaps on their deathbed and say something like this. Have you made your peace with God? Pretty good question to answer. And so I ask all of you here today, even though you may feel pretty healthy, have you made your peace with God? You say, well, how can I have peace with God? Is there a simple pathway to peace with God? Well, let me just show you some quick pictures to show you how you can have peace with God. You see, it's as if there's a chasm that separates us from God. And we're trying to figure out how can we have peace with God. We're alienated from God. We're separated from God. The reason is because we're all sinners and God is holy. You say, well, I don't feel like God's my enemy. Well, my friend, you were born a sinner by nature and by choice. And the Bible says there's enmity against you and God. And we try all of these ways to try to bridge the gap. We try religion. We try good works. We try philosophy. We try morality. And none of them bridge the gap. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to bridge the gap and to cover that chasm. And the way you find peace with God is by faith you run to the cross of Jesus Christ and you trust Him. And that's where you leave a life of sin and guilt and separation and a lack of purpose and eternal death, and you move into a place of forgiveness and peace and abundant life and eternal life. And the Bible says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, that's how you can have peace with your Creator. So we've already looked at the word looking. Well, we're looking forward to the day of the Lord. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. We're living differently. We're living pure in a dirty world. We're maintaining peace with God. Here's the final thing I want you to see. Number three, I should be learning more about Jesus. Learning more about Jesus. Now, the last words that we have recorded that the Apostle Peter ever wrote are found in verse 18. And to me, I think he saved the best for last. He said, but grow, G-R-O-W, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The question I have for you today is this. Have you made your peace with God? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Can you honestly look forward to the future? My next question is this. Okay. Are you a growing Christian? Now that you know that you're saved, is there progression in your life? Is there development in your spiritual life? Or are you just sort of stuck in a rut spiritually? And when it comes to prayer, when it comes to Bible study, when it comes to service, it just seems like that you're just in neutral, spinning your wheels. The Bible says we ought to be growing, learning more about Jesus. Did you notice the two ways Peter said you ought to grow? Number one, I should be growing in grace. What does that mean? Well, grace is God's unmerited favor toward us. It's what God gives us that we don't deserve. It's God treating us better than we deserve to be treated. And guess what? The longer you are a follower of Jesus Christ and the more you grow, the more you ought to treat people with grace too. Hey, you know what? I love old Peter. Let's don't forget, this is the big fisherman. This is the guy that left his nets, the old stinky fisherman that followed Jesus, who was called unlearned and ignorant. That's what they called him. I mean, I'm convinced that Peter was the first redneck. And trust me, I grew up in L.A., Lower Alabama. That's where redneck started from. I'm convinced that if Simon Peter were alive today, he'd be driving a pickup truck with big tires. He'd have a rifle rack in the back, and he'd have a bumper sticker that said, "God, guts, and guns made America great." I mean, he'd be wearing a 10-gallon hat and cowboy boots. That's just the kind of guy he was. He's a big old fisherman. He's the kind of guy that pulled out a sword and slapped off the ear of a guy that was trying to arrest Jesus, and just a few hours later, cussed like a sailor in front of a teenager denying Jesus. That's the kind of impetuous guy he was. And did you know that there was a little issue between Paul and Peter? Maybe you didn't know that. They didn't always get along. You read the book of Acts, you know, it's Peter going one way, Paul going the other way. But did you know they had a run-in one time? That's right, they did. Paul writes about it in Galatians. This is what Paul said. He said, when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, "I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James," that means Jerusalem, "he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles." I mean, there's a little bit of stuff between those two Christian leaders. I'm loving the fact that as we read the last words of the big old fisherman, what does he say about Paul? Does he say, "I remember that time he opposed me face to face and I was right"? What does he say? "Our dear brother Paul writes with God's wisdom." Ooh, I tell you what, something happened to that old boy. Oh, well, let me just ask you. Have you grown in grace? Is there some believer who has hurt you or wronged you in the past? And you don't really care for them very much? You're not really calling them your dear brother or your dear sister? He knew what it was to grow in grace. And my friend, as you grow and you become more like Jesus, you'll become more forgiving and merciful and full of grace toward everybody. Grow in grace. Number two, grow in knowledge. I should be growing in knowledge, the Bible says. Two kinds of knowledge. There's head knowledge. And the Bible says we ought to be studying the Scriptures. Study to show yourself approved. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15. But there's also experiential knowledge. Knowing God. And that's how we ought to be growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus said in John 17:3. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." Now, I just want to end this morning by asking every Christian this question. Are you growing? Have you been a growing Christian? Have you ever filled out an application and they ask you your educational background, high school diploma, college degree, graduate degree, postgraduate degree? Let me just ask you today, if we passed out a spiritual application to you and we ask you, what is your level of spiritual maturity? What would you put? Because it's possible for you to have been a Christian 30 or 40 years and growing old is not the same thing as growing up spiritually. Because you see, when you grow as a Christian, what you're doing is you're becoming more and more like Jesus. So here's the question I have for you when it comes to your personal spiritual growth. Are you becoming more like Jesus every day? Jesus said, "I never said it'd be easy." He said, "I only said it'd be worth it." Are you growing more like Jesus every day in your temperament, in your attitude, in your actions? That's what spiritual growth is. Are you more like Jesus today than you were last month? Are you more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? But if some of you were very honest, you'd have to say, "Pastor, there's not much growth in my life." And that may be God's word for you today to challenge you to start growing as a Christian. There's no shortcut. I've always said, and I will always say, that the key to spiritual growth is maintaining a daily quiet time. when you get alone with God and you put your knees on the floor and you put your face in this book and you spend time alone with God. And if there is anybody listening to me today and you feel like that there's something that's missing in your Christian life, this is what's missing. And you need to understand that your life will never change. Look at this. Your life will never change until you change something you do daily. Would you read that again? Your life will never change until you change something you do daily. And if you are not daily getting in this Word and spending time alone with God in prayer, there'll be no spiritual change in your life. You know, the whole reason we have a quiet time is not so we can say, I have a quiet time. No. It's so that you can meet with Jesus and you can learn who He is and He can live in you and He can encourage you and support you. Friend, your life will be better day by day if you'll meet Him first thing every morning. I close with a little poem. The author is unknown, but I could so relate to it in my own life. We mutter and sputter. We fume and we spurt. We mumble and grumble. Our feelings get hurt. We can't understand things. Our vision grows dim when all that we need is to spend time with Him. Try it and see if it doesn't make a difference in your life. Father, first of all, I just want to thank You for this Word and the power of it. And I pray that today that there will be someone that this will be a Word that they hear and put in their heart and it will make a difference. Not just a difference for a few moments, but a difference for a long time. I pray that there'll be some people in this room who start changing things daily in their life so that their life will change. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.